Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this third Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we'll be talking about the Gospel from Matthew and reflecting on the heart of discipleship. Stay with us and we'll be right back.
Bishop Michael Mulvey in the Office of Catholic Schools invites you to a special evening celebrating the 18 Catholic schools in the Diocese of Corpus Christi and the 3,216 students enrolled in them. This event is a fundraiser and a presentation of the Teacher Excellence Awards. Proceeds will benefit diocesan tuition assistance and the Catholic School Endowment Fund, which enables families in need to receive an excellent Catholic school education in a Christ-centered environment. Former Catholic school teacher, principal, and board member Cecilia Abbott, First Lady of Texas, will be the keynote speaker. The celebration will be held at the Ortiz Center on Harbor Drive Thursday, January 26th, from 5:30 till 8:30 p.m. To learn more, including sponsorship and ticket information, call the Office of Catholic Schools, 361-693-6698. Or visit diocesecc.org/celebration.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Fine, Barbara. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you very much.
Hope you had a good week.
I did. I've had a very good week. Same with you.
Ready for the new week.
I know.
Sunday is the first day of the week, so we're ready to go.
We are ready to go. It'll be almost the last week in January.
Right.
Scary thought, but also a positive
That's
thought.
Right.
Well, our gospel today is from Matthew, so if we can wrap our hearts and minds today and listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went around all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, looking at this gospel and kind of putting it, framing it, there were three different activities that was going on with Jesus. He was starting to preach. He was starting to recruit or call some of his disciples. And then he was also healing the sick.
Right. Enough for any of us to do on the day, isn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. I know. He was very busy.
What do you call it, a person that could multitask.
He was wearing a lot of hats.
Right.
Yes.
But, sure. Well, yeah, it's certainly, I felt it was interesting at the beginning of this new liturgical year, and it was kind of pronounced pretty well when you said that this is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. because if we could just mention that for a little bit, the ordinary time, of course, is the majority of the liturgical year that we have as we follow Jesus through these very important parts and topics of his public ministry to bring together, to call people, so the what you called recruiting, bringing the first apostles together as his collaborators with him. Certainly, anyone who wants to bring that message has to have those collaborators to continue the message, even down to our very day, and also of course the healings that he did, not ignoring people that and their needs, but also preaching to bring the good news to others. So. Definitely in this ordinary time then for the rest of the year, we're interrupted for Easter, Lent, Easter, but we'll continue that ordinary time throughout the year to see these different stories of Jesus's ministry, preaching, healing, calling people, calling us to a conversion. And that's really what this ordinary time is about. It's not ordinary in the sense that it's boring.
Right.
It's ordinary in the sense this must be our ordinary life.
Right.
We're all called. We're called to also serve others, and we're called to listen to the word. So and to share in the sacramental life of the church. So there's nothing ordinary about it. But
to learn from his teachings.
Exactly. So right. Much to open our hearts to, especially.
Right. As I was preparing for this, I was reading from the lecture book, and I had not realized this before, but he was starting this public ministry in Galilee. And at that time, Galilee was half Jewish and half Gentile. So in essence, he was preaching to both the Jewish people and the Gentile people.
Right. Well, you know, even in our own diocese, you know, I think even though we're all in South Texas, but you can look around the diocese and say, well, this side of the diocese has this characteristic of people and this side has this one. And Galilee was very characteristic for its openness. And so it's interesting in that fact that, you know, closer to the temple, closer to the heart of things, it probably was a little more difficult and for Jesus to really break through with a new message, with the gospel message. And so it's interesting that he begins in Galilee and they're more open.
Interesting. A little bit more receptive.
More receptive, and we're able to hear a little better that message. And of course, as we know, as he makes his way to Jerusalem in those final days, it kind of crashes in on him, and a lot of criticism and much persecution, of course. But in Galilee, they're open. The other interesting part, we're just talking about the cities that are mentioned here, that St. Matthew says that he left Nazareth, and the words that are used is he really, that's his hometown, and he's leaving it for good. And so when he's leaving Nazareth, he's really turning his back on what's familiar, what's comfortable, what's home, and launching out toward Galilee, which is where that place where he would first proclaim and bring his message to be heard. It's like leaving the old and entering into the new. So it's a decision in his part, you know, not to stay home, not to be surrounded by the comforts of human life, but to really take up now the task that he came to fulfill.
And I guess when we look in our own lives, it's going outside of the box and stretching ourselves.
Yeah, right, right.
You know, getting away from the comfortable.
Sure. We all, you know, if we all had to stick around with the people that make us comfortable, we'd never grow ourselves, and plus they don't grow, so we need to also to follow where it's not so comfortable at times.
So, you know, talking about the down here when he was, he saw the two brothers, Simon, who's also Peter, and his brother Andrew, and I thought it was interesting. He said, "I'm going to help you all fish," but he wasn't actually talking about fish such as perch or bass or as we would know redfish. He was really talking about fishing for people, men and women, to follow him.
A new kind. And this is the newness, again, kind of leaving that old approach or old understanding of things and launching into something that's very new. There are four, actually, fishermen that he, in the gospel today, that he calls, Simon and his brother Andrew and also James and John. And it might be interesting just to look at characteristics of a fisherman. You know, why did Jesus, of course, we also know he eventually a tax collector and others, but seemed to focus in on the fisherman at the beginning of his ministry and his calls. And I would not call myself a fisherman, but anyway, I do enjoy it at times, but and probably because I don't fulfill all the requirements of being a fisherman.
Right.
But one is patience. You know,
that's true.
A person who's a fisherman, fisherwoman, I guess you might say, to be a little on the politically correct side too, but people who fish have to be patient first and foremost. I mean, it's you certainly go out for results. You want to catch fish, hopefully bring some home for dinner, but you have to be patient. So a person who's a fisherman has to know how to wait and not just seek immediate results. And that's probably where many of us don't persevere with fishing because, and that's, I would say, the second quality also is a fisherman has to be persevering, that is not discouraged. And obviously in these two or four first apostles, Jesus sees those qualities of men who are patient, who are not out there to get instant gratification, instant results, but are men who have persevered in their profession, James and John with their father, and are not discouraged.
Right.
And how important that is for us to be apostles, first of all, but also just all of us as disciples. The other very interesting quality, which I think would be important to look at, is a fisherman kind of has to stay out of the shadow, too. If you're kind of out of sight, so you don't scare off the fish, that you're there, but you're not there in a certain sense. So those three, and there's other qualities, obviously, but to be patient, to be persevering, and to kind of be out of sight. I think those are qualities of being a disciple of Jesus, and certainly one for us as priests, bishop, clergy people. We really need to, if we're working with people, if we're bringing the message of God, the kingdom of God, it's one that has to break through. Galilee for Jesus was an opening spot where there was openness, but he also had to be patient. It was a new message. It was something that was calling people to a conversion. He couldn't be discouraged. People reject what they don't know or what makes them uncomfortable. And also, if it's all about us, I mean, our personalities, certainly Christ uses us, but we're not preaching ourselves. And right. So when he's looking and choosing disciples, he's, I would say, in many ways looking for those qualities in us too. And especially as we try to bring the message of the gospel, the message of truth to others, we have to be patient. We have to persevere and not be discouraged. And we have to not preach ourselves. So kind of be out, be there, but not there. You know, and I think, again, that's where the Blessed Mother is called by the Church, the not only the mother of all Christians, the mother of the Church, but she's also the model,
right,
because she was patient. She knew how to wait,
right?
And she was persevering. She never was discouraged, and she was always giving way to her son and not focusing attention on herself or allowing other people to do that as well. So I would say, you know, in many ways, the gospel today is certainly about the beginning of the call of apostles to follow Jesus and to form that inner circle, but it also has ramifications for each one of us as followers of Christ.
And Bishop, you gave a beautiful explanation to explain the fishers of men.
Right.
So we are going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
Husbands and wives, this is for you. No matter how long you've been married, why not consider a marriage encounter weekend? It's an opportunity for you and your spouse to rediscover, deepen, and enrich your relationship, improve your communication, and focus on each other, all free of distractions. Worldwide Marriage Encounter is faithful to the Roman Catholic Church's teaching that marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman. The Marriage Encounter Weekend, though Catholic-based, is open to couples of other faith expressions. The next Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is set for February 24th through 26th at Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana. To register, visit mecorpuschristi.org, or you can call Melda and Rolando Garza, 851-8306. Registration deadline is January 10th. It's your marriage, and you're worth it, both of you. 851-8306.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, before the break, Bishop, you were talking about the fishers of men and using the analogy about why Jesus was looking at fishermen and how that can relate to the fishermen that we know and what the characteristics are. When we look at the disciples, Jesus wanted the disciples to preach and to preach the mm-hmm. good word and follow him. When I think of the word preaching, it has a negative connotation because mm-hmm. of a lot of the news and the media. So what would the characteristics of preaching be?
Well, first of all, I think, the way that we preach should reflect in many ways the way that we are as a disciple. Mm-hmm. So kind of to link those two is to go back to that person who is called to be a disciple first and then proclaim the word. I think sometimes our disconnect is there. Mm-hmm. I was giving a retreat couple weeks ago in the one of the seminaries here in Texas, and I brought that up because we can load people up with a lot of theology and a lot of head mm-hmm. stuff,
right?
But if we can't speak out of our own experience, then we're kind of missing the point. And I think in some ways it kind of says that we're loading up on other people's shoulders what we're not carrying ourselves.
Right.
So I think those characteristics which I talked of before the break of the disciple really need to be at the heart of the preacher as well, the one who is preaching and the one who is giving a homily, and that is to be patient, to be persevering, and to really disappear. We need to speak God's word, but not to interfere with it with our own preaching ourselves. Too often we get too flashy, I think, at times with proclaiming the word, and we overshadow the true depth of the call of the word with ourselves. So we have to be very careful there to find that area of being a patient soul, persevering, and kind of out of sight. That, I think, then flows over into in what we say. And we are called, those of us who are ordained and called to bring the good news have to speak the word. The word comes out of our mouth, but it has to be connected to our heart. And so I would say that when Jesus preached, when he came forth to bring the word, he certainly was, going back to who he is, he was the Son of God. He is God. He's God and man. So his words were human, but his heart was also human, but it was also divine. And right. So what he says has a certainty to it. There's not a shadow of doubt. I mean, he's not saying, well, maybe, or it could be, or it should be, or it would be. I mean, those kind of conditional phrases cast a shadow of doubt on the word that we're saying. We're not sure. If you look at the gospel, there is no uncertainty.
Very definite.
Very definite, yeah, very statements. Definite. And if we are, as his disciples, if we're convinced in our own life of that, then that should be reflected in what we say. It also has authority. The second characteristic of our preaching has the authority that it is from God, confirmed by the church. We have to have that step as well. It's not that we've just been enlightened by, a message from heaven out of the blue, but it also has a certain authority, not only in the divine authority, but also the authority of tradition through the years. And so our preaching should have that deep, deep sense of authority. And thirdly, I would say it has to be a message which is enveloped in the beyond. If the Word of God is the Word of God, then it's not a human word, as the Scripture says. It's a Word of God. And that's why we say, thanks be to God for giving us this Word. But if we envelop the message with so much of the here and now, we need to lift our hearts up as well. That's why before the, as we enter into the Eucharistic prayer, lift up your hearts. St. Augustine said you can't pray unless you lift up your heart. So the characteristic of preaching also has to speak of the beyond, of the next life. Very real for us in this life, but also very beyond. And so it's an art, which is not learned by books or techniques, but it's learned by a deep, close relationship, friendship with Jesus Christ. That this is his certainty, that this is his authority, and this is his message from the Father for us. And I think in if we could kind of make sure, as those of us who are commissioned to and ordained to preach the word could really focus on those qualities, I think it would be a wonderful gift to the people of God. On the other hand, it's the listening side. When we're talking about preaching today, you can preach, but there have to be people to listen.
That's right.
And there's conditions, I would say, for that, which is that faith, that those of you who are heading to Mass today should go in a spirit of faith, not what can I get out of it, what can I hear today, or what can I argue with. But to open the preaching, the homilies of the church are not meant for debate. They're meant to move the heart, the human heart, to the beyond, and to move the heart to respond to the here and now, to respond to the needs of the here and now, but also to lift us beyond this life to eternal life, which we will all share. So it is a call to a conversion, that the preaching. So if it does have a sense of humdrum and boring and then we as proclaimers need to relook at ourselves first and how we preach, but also the listener needs to listen to say, am I listening with my heart or my head? And certainly they work together. They're not in opposition to one another, but we also have to learn to let the words sink in and take effect.
Well, I think as the priest who are delivering the homilies, it is a very fine balance. But for those of us that are sitting in the pews, we have to be active listeners, and we've talked about that many times, too.
We have.
Can't be thinking about all the things we need to do when we get
home.
The distractions.
The cell phones, the text messaging.
Exactly. We have to be
bloggers,
active listening. However, I would say that I do listen to the homilies for something that I can take away to do better.
Absolutely.
When I walk out of church.
Yeah.
Mainly in the parking lot of church, but also going forward through the week.
Sure.
What can I learn that hopefully will be...
Right.
And there's always some Jesus' likeness.
Exactly. And there's always something. I love what St. Ignatius used to say is to always listen for the good. We can criticize, well, I don't like the style, I don't like this. But if it is the Lord's message that is being proclaimed, he's saying something to us. I remember I used to concelebrate when I was a young priest with a pastor on Saturdays, because that was the only Mass we had, and I was going to Mass every day, so I'd go to the 5 o'clock Mass in the evening on Saturdays, and many times he gave the homily, and a lady came up after Mass, and she said, I watch you watching him when he's giving his homilies, and he only has 7, and he gives them over and over and over. What are you listening to? And I quoted that. I said, St. Ignatius said, if you listen, even though it's the same word, you'll hear something, and it's true.
That's right.
I found that to be true. It wasn't my style. I did it very differently. But there was something, because it's the Lord communicating to us. It's not the person. And that's one of those qualities of discipleship. I said the person has to step out of the way, also the listener, and let the Lord do his work on us. Mm-hmm. So we can always hear something new for our life.
That's right. And learn from it and move forward. You had mentioned about conversion, and I was looking this up in the Catechism in regards to this particular gospel, and it said that the first work of the grace of the Holy Spirit is conversion, effecting justification in accordance with Jesus' proclamation in the gospel, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Moved by grace, man turns toward God and away from sin, thus accepting forgiveness and righteousness from on high. That's a lot to take in.
That's a lot to absorb, right.
That's a lot to absorb.
Yeah. Well, of course, forgiveness puts us right in front of God. It justifies us. It makes us, really puts us back into that state of who we are. Mm-hmm. But we also know that we fall back. And so forgiveness is constant in God. You know, even when we don't ask, he still forgives. But we do have to ask. We have to correspond. We have to respond to that grace. And so the grace of forgiveness is the grace of conversion, that it's an ongoing process. It's not a once and for all deed done, and then I just sit back in the side seat and let it happen. No, I mean, we have to actively participate in the life of being a disciple. A friend of mine has written a book, and he gave me a copy the other day, and it's called A Eulogy to Fidelity.
That's an interesting phrase.
I caught my eye right away. And basically, I thought it was going to be a commentary on a faithless world. Mm-hmm. But basically what he's saying is we have to learn to have a eulogy on our own fidelity to what is not God in order to turn and be faithful to God. So conversion is about leaving something behind, which is the eulogy to our fidelity as a human being to something, a habit, a sin. So if we look at our life, sometimes we are faithful to our own sins. You know, well, we can just go to confession or God will forgive me, and they keep happening. And so he's calling for a eulogy to that fidelity in order to be faithful to God. And that's what a conversion is. It's a change of heart. And next week, I believe, we'll look at the Beatitudes.
That's right.
So it is a turning away from in order to turn toward, as we began today talking about Jesus leaving Nazareth to go to Galilee, to Capernaum. And so that is really the analogy of conversion. Justification is we are justified in Jesus Christ, the cooperation of turning away from and moving toward.
Eulogy to fidelity.
Eulogy to fidelity, to our own fidelity.
To our own fidelity. Yeah. That'll give us a lot to think about this week.
Right.
Well, Bishop, if you could close our segment with a prayer and a blessing, please.
Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your call. May we be faithful to you this week and not faithful to our own plans and programs so that we may make room for you. May Almighty God bless each one of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this beautiful Sunday. Have a great rest of your weekend and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.